I would like to invite you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 8. Follow along as I read from verse 37. John chapter 8, verse 37. The words that we read are really an extension of a dialogue and conversation that began early in Lord's discussion with those who said that they were his believers. And now we see this conversation unfold. Verse 37, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, we were born not of fornication. We have one father, God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceedeth forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he's a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's word. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. J.I. Packer, in his classic book, gives us, I think, a very profound insight into some of the things we'll look at this morning. Listen to what he has to say. If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means he does not understand Christianity very well at all. The conclusion is that Christians are those who have God as their father. Packer challenged his readers in his book, A Knowing God, to repeat this phrase over and over again until they were convinced of its truth. I am a child of God. God is my father. Heaven is my home. Every day is one day nearer. My Savior is my brother. And every Christian is my brother too. Father is the name that Jesus said that we are to use when we call upon the Lord. It is, in a sense, his covenant name. A name that binds us together as Christ's forever family. Christians are his children, his own sons and daughters, and heirs of eternity. Our sonship is not ours by natural birth. Rather, the Scripture teaches that it comes by God's sovereign grace, being born again by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Gospel of John, as we read from the very beginning of this epistle, in the prologue, establishes this truth. In John 1, verses 12 through 13, it says, "As many as received them, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Those who best understand these truths live confidently in their identity. They risk it all without complaint for the privilege of living and serving Christ for His glory. The child of God, therefore, should reflect and, if you would, be a living reproduction of the life of Christ, His truth, His love. We learn about these things from our Lord in the Gospel of John. When many claimed that they believed in Him, He began to identify for them the essential characteristics of a true disciple, or a child of God, if you would. A child of God will bear one incredible truth by one distinctive, and it would be summed up in the word abide. They are perseverers. They are people who remain. They remain in the love of God. They remain in the truth. They are those who persevere in these things. They remain in His Word, Jesus said, or the doctrines that He had taught. They do not continually, habitually persist in a pattern of sin. And they continue loving Him and one another. These are some of the characteristics Jesus said of those who are His true followers, or we would say the children of God. As He bore witness of the Father's love, so too we are to bear evidence of this love because we are children of the Father. Now we speak about this kind of resemblance between parents and their children when we observe their appearance and or some of their manners. We say to one another, he's just a chip off the old block. Or that the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. And in the case of my grandchildren, I don't know if you've seen them, but some of my grandsons look exactly like their fathers. They are little miniatures, mini-me's of their dads. In their case, like father, like son. Now Jesus pledged that the truth that He gave would set people free. And as we have seen, those who were in the audience and had claimed to be believers, they protested that they were of the seed of Abraham. They insisted that they had never been in bondage to anyone. And this sets off this dialogue between the Lord and these so-called believers that eventually, believe it or not, believers in Christ are going to take stones and prepare to throw them at Christ. So I give you a look ahead, if you can imagine. This is where all this is leading. Yes, amongst those who said they were believers. And Jesus now is like a prosecuting attorney. He is literally looking at His audience. He is confronting them. He is questioning them to see if there is enough substantial evidence of their sonship with Abraham and with God to convict them. They claimed to be children of Abraham and God, And he's beginning to say, well, if you are a child of Abraham and a child of God, would there not be evidence? There should be. Jesus then begins in his presentation, if you would, of his argument. And the first question, in essence, that he's dealing with is, what does it mean to claim Abraham as your father? Look at verse 37. He says, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. His opening statement is, in a sense, a concession. He's clarifying. Well, I know, he says, that you are Abraham's seed. He wasn't arguing against their claim to be genetically linked to Abraham. Yes, they were of the seed of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, and David. But at issue was this question. Are all Abraham's seed true children of God? Repeat it again. Are all Abraham's seed true children of God? Now, the New Testament picks up this argument and deals with it straightforwardly. Paul, in Romans 2, 28 through 29, made it clear that one can be born of Abraham's seed and even have the sign of the covenant circumcision upon them and yet not be a true Jew. Listen to what he says. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Paul, in Romans 9, verses 6 or 8, takes up this argument again to explain it further. He says, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children because they are seed of Abraham. But in Isaac your seed shall be called. He's quoting here. It says, that is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted as the seed. You could see this was a significant issue in the early church. Paul brings up this issue again in Galatians 3. Verses 26 through 29. It's as if he is addressing the same kind of issue that Jesus is grappling with. Paul says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Christ's argument, I believe, is crucial. It's crucial in discerning what it means to be a true child of Abraham and a true child of God. These Jews were clinging to their lineage and their nationality for their acceptance before God. It would be like Americans claiming they are Christians because they live in America. A person isn't a car because they live in a garage any more than a person who lives in another person's home is a son or a daughter. Nor is everyone who attends a church or is a member of a church necessarily a Christian. Jesus now was beginning to circle the wagons for a full attack. He then pointed out that their enmity, their desire to kill him, was completely inconsistent with being called a child of Abraham. Abraham didn't seek to kill the one who was bringing the promises of God. Their rejection of his word was also inconsistent with Abraham. Abraham believed the word of God and the promises of God. And these antagonists, they didn't receive him. Why? Jesus said, because you have no place for the truth in you. The truth was too painful. It was too humiliating to their proud religious heritage. Look at verse 38. He says, I speak what I've seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. Jesus explained why there is such opposition to the gospel. His witness was true, he said, because he was speaking from firsthand knowledge and experience that he had had with the Father. This is back to John chapter 1 again. Christ is saying from all of eternity, he was the Word and he existed face to face with the Father in heaven. So Christ's claim here is that I speak what I have seen with my Father. But the same was also true of these self-righteous believers. They also, he said, were doing what they had seen with their father. But notice Jesus does not identify here who their father is. Not yet, anyway. And this line of argument really began to irritate this audience. Verse 39. Then Jesus answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Well, that was their religious battle cry. Jesus then began to masterfully dismantle their claim as he looked into their eyes. And again, you must remember that Jesus is in essence looking at each of these people who said they were his believers. He is like an attorney. He's looking them in the eye. He's not backing away. This is not hesitation time. He's confronting them. Verses 39 and 40. This is what he said to them. If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. Well, Jesus had argued that if they were truly of Abraham's seed, you would do the works of your father. His point was inflammatory to those who claim, well, we're keepers of the law. Abraham was declared righteous by God, we are told, even before the law of Moses, even before he was circumcised. His works did not justify him. Rather, his faith was made evident by his works. We are told in James' letter that faith and works were working together in Abraham's life when he offered his only son on the altar. Jesus now is beginning to tighten up that noose around the audience's neck. If they claim to be children of Abraham, why didn't their lives bear evidence of faith? For we are told that Abraham was called a friend of God, and yet these accusers were anything but friendly. They were seeking to kill him. Why? Because he was telling the truth which he had heard with the Father. Abraham did not reject God's promises, nor did he seek to kill the messenger. And then Jesus truly begins to pull the platform of their religious pride right out from underneath them when he says, and you do the deeds or the works of your father. His analogy was becoming more clear. Even as he did the works of his father, so they too were manifesting the deeds of their father. And I can tell you this far, Jesus is basically saying, and Abraham is not your father. Well, you can imagine their response. Look what it is in verse 41. Then they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one Father, God. Well, their outburst of pride was like a dagger thrown back at Jesus. I think it's very likely their response was disparaging Christ's claims that he was born of a man by the name of Joseph, so-called father. But I think they were also making an argument that they certainly weren't as bad as others. I think they may be referring to the Samaritans, the half-breeds, if you would, who couldn't trace back their lineage any longer because of their intermarriage and because of the idolatry that crept into their lives. Yep. These Jews thought themselves justified. Justified before God because they were children of Abraham and adherents to the law of Moses. That is why the response sounded, well, like the cry of a prophet. Perhaps even quoting some of the prophets who say, you, O Lord, are our Father, our Redeemer from everlasting is your name. You see, the problem is, it wasn't their theology. They had great theology, but their spiritual condition was dark. Yes, they had one father, but it wasn't Abraham, and it certainly wasn't God. Those who cling to be true children of Abraham will not be characterized by enmity, hatred, rebellion, immorality, and obstinacy to the word of God. Listen to this. Anytime anyone has to substantiate their acceptance with God or their identity by claiming they are not as bad as others, it is a telltale sign they do not understand what it means that God is our Father. They do not understand grace. His children realize their sonship is not based upon being good or even being better than others. They enjoy sonship only because of God's sovereign grace and not because he knew they would make a good choice or be better than others. Jesus, however, didn't let off his accusations against these Jewish believers. He was preaching for a verdict. He wasn't content until he completed his case against them. Why? Because he says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. He now moves into a further discussion of sonship, or the seed. He first talked about what it means to claim that Abraham is your father, and now he comes to the real issue. And that is, what does it mean to claim that God is your father? Look at what he says in verse 42. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. You see, his argument turned very personal at this point, because he was saying, if God were your father, you would love me. You see, no one can claim that they love God the Father and not love Jesus Christ. God is love, therefore, his true children should be distinguished by this kind of love for Christ and for the family of God. Why do we love God? Well, John has told us we love God because he first loved us. 1 John 5, 1 through 2 explains it this way. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. Jesus was claiming that his witness was true. On what basis? He said, it's true, because I proceeded forth and came from God. And what he is really saying is that I am the very essence of the Father with you. He sent me. I came from him. He says, I do not come of myself, but he sent me. Jesus' life and his ministry, it had no selfish motivation at all. He was sent on a mission by his heavenly Father. Sonship was the basis of authority for Christ, and it is ours as well. Jesus then asked a rhetorical question that he intended to answer. Look at verse 43. And why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word, he answers. This was a significant question that Jesus was addressing. It related to the very spiritual condition of a natural man. Jesus repeatedly speaks of men's inability to hear and to obey him. As we will read in John 8:47, jumping ahead, it says, he who is of God hears God's word. Therefore, you do not hear because of what? You are not of God. John 10, verses 25 through 27. Jesus stresses this condition again. He says, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. In other words, Jesus is teaching that only his elect can hear and accept his word. Unless there is a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit, the natural man remains blind and he is spiritually deaf. The Apostle John spoke about this in 1 John 4, 5 and 6. It's all over the Scriptures. The Apostle John says, therefore they, and it is a reference back to the false prophets and those who were following them. He says, therefore they, that is those in the world, speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Those who hear are those in whom the Spirit has opened their ears and their hearts to the gospel. Now, if that didn't offend his audience or mine, his next accusation certainly did. Look at verse 44. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of the father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Jesus was looking into their eyes when he made this pronouncement. This definitely wasn't a way to win a crowd or to build a large church. He was back on a previous thing that he had been developing. That is, that those who are in bondage to sin need to be set free by the truth. As we have mentioned before, there are two humanities, two loves, two kingdoms. One humanity, Jesus said, is in bondage to sin. He is unable not to sin. His nature finds its pleasure or its love in sin. Every child born of Adam has the devil as his father, whether he sees it, believes it, or recognizes it. Satan is the fallen one from heaven who corrupted wisdom for his purposes, the scripture says. He has sinned from the beginning with his slanderous lies, both to men and angels. He was Adam's deceiver and tempter. He never who has stood in the truth. Cain was his first son. And the devil worked his wiles on him by persuading him to kill Abel, his brother. Ever since the wicked are estranged from the womb, we are told. The Bible says as soon as they or we are born, we speak lies and delight in them. This is one humanity. There is another humanity. Those who are born again by the power of the Holy Spirit in His Word. These are the true children of Abraham and God by faith in Christ, this last Adam. They are set free from bondage to sin and Satan. They have been given a new nature and that finds pleasure, finds its love in doing what God desires. That's why you must be born again. Christianity is not self-improvement. Christ did not save you to make you better, though that would be a worthy cause. He came not only to remove the curse, but to give you a whole new set of desires that will carry over into eternity. Those who have been set free from bondage to sin and Satan find that their desires are those that bring them pleasure and brings God pleasure. God's children are no longer under condemnation to the law, we are told, or God's holy wrath. They are children of the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of light. Look at verse 45. Jesus is getting ready to close this part of his argument. He said, "But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me." You see, the truth here did not set them free because they couldn't hear. They didn't want to hear. That's the point. It only exposed their spiritual condition outside of a supernatural work of God. They were children of the devil and they loved the darkness. They love and prefer the darkness over the light because their deeds are evil. Look at 46. "Which of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me?" Well, certainly Jesus is asking again some rhetorical questions that he will answer. He says, "Which of you convicts me?" I mean, it was an open challenge, basically, to say, "Do you find fault with me? Do you find fault with my word? Do you find fault with my claims?" He says, "And why do you not believe me if I tell you the truth?" They did not want to hear the truth because it obliterated their sins of self-righteousness, their claims to righteousness as children of Abraham and those who keep the law. Now, lest we sort of cluck our tongues at this audience for its obstinate rejection of Christ and His truth, just imagine for a moment that Jesus was a guest speaker in churches, evangelical churches across America today. What if he made these same claims with the same uncompromising passion? I suggest he would empty most or many churches. And they would call him divisive, and they would call him too harsh. Now, lest we think this cannot become a problem, listen to the warnings to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:3 through 4, where Paul is warning Timothy about a day when the doctrines of Christ will be softened for religious consumers. Listen to what he says. "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn away their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." That day is fast approaching if it hasn't already come. Evangelicals today adamantly claim the inspiration of the Scriptures, but they back away from its authority over matters of faith and practice. I hear all too often, even from the clergy, who say, "I believe that the scriptures are true, but I don't believe that doctrine because. You see what I'm trying to say? Yeah, I believe the Bible, but don't press this doctrine because I don't believe it because. Rather than saying, if that's what it says, I then must deal with the truth. You don't conform the truth of the doctrine to your likeness, your desire. You let the doctrine, the truth of God, tell you what is truth. And I don't like the truth sometimes. Matter of fact, a lot of times I don't. And these people certainly didn't like it. How would you like to have Jesus point to you and say, and you are of your father, the devil? Well, like I say, that's a little personal. Pastor, don't get behind that pulpit and start, you know, preaching at us here. I understand that. Well, Jesus really kind of went after them, if you would. Then notice how he closes this section. He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because what? What's the ultimate conclusion? You're not of God. Those who hear the gospel are those who have a heart God has prepared for the truth. The scriptures affirm this conclusion, Old and New Testament. Proverbs 20:12 says, the hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made them both. We've spoken about Jesus' words in John 10 about, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. When Pilate asked the question of Jesus, are you a king? Jesus answered and said, everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Jesus concluded his argument with these so-called believers by stating that the reason they did not hear is because you are not of God. And to those who may hear my message this morning, can you confidently say with me, I am a child of God. God is my Father. Heaven is my home, and every day is one day near. My Savior is my brother, and every Christian is my brother too. Can you confidently say that? Thank you. Because those who believe this and those who recognize this to be true, their lives should be characterized by a living faith that remains true to the Scriptures, who abide in love for God and His people, and have an overwhelming sense of gratitude as well as an unremitting passion for the glory of God. And if you hear my voice this morning and say, I can't confidently say that God is my Father and Christ is my brother and the Spirit is my comforter, then I say to you, if you hear this morning, run to the cross. Run to the cross, pleading for His mercy and His grace. And I can say with great conviction, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Those who have ears to hear, come. Come to Christ. If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his Father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means he does not understand Christianity very well at all. Those who believe in Christ have God as their Father. Those who do not hear and reject the message of Christ are enslaved to their father, enslaved in bondage to their own will. Jesus said, I came to set you free, and the truth shall set you free.